Hello, I'm Pastor Steve Igo from Cedar Church, located in Jenison, Michigan. I'm glad you joined us to listen to this message. If you would like additional information on Cedar Church, stay tuned after this sermon. This message was recorded at one of our weekly services, and I hope you find it challenging. In our Bibles in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 6, one verse only, to launch our sermon series on finding forgiveness. Finding forgiveness. I'll read this very familiar phrase from a larger prayer, and then we will go to the Lord in prayer. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12, these are the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So ends the reading of God's holy word. Let's pause now and let us pray. Oh, living God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the petitions of this unique prayer. We thank you for prayers, petitions, and thanksgiving recorded in the scriptures that show us how we, your people, are to relate to the living God. We pray that you would bless this message. We pray that all who receive it would hear it with the ears of faith, and that our eyes would be unveiled and we would see the glories of Jesus and the benefit of forgiveness which he has wrought for us. Bless us, we pray. May this forgiveness be our experience today, and in the days to come, may it show forth beauty in our lives and among those we love. We ask this in Jesus' name, and let us all say amen. Well, today we begin a new sermon series. It's a four-part sermon series called Christmas is Forgiving. Now, we often think that means Christmas is for giving gifts. But instead, this sermon series is all about Christmas being about forgiving, about forgiveness. And it's a great sermon series to have during the Christmas season, because without the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there could be no ultimate experiences of forgiveness. Now, do you know there are three levels of forgiveness in life? There are. The third level of forgiveness I call feeling forgiven. Feeling forgiven. It means to have peace of conscience. It means to be at peace in your thinking about how you are doing and feeling forgiven. The second level of forgiveness is a challenging one too, forgiving others. In other words, learning to live in peace and harmony with people who have hurt you, who have done wrong against you, sometimes hurting you very badly. But then firstly, that first level of forgiveness is what we call forgiveness with God. And that is the most basic level of human forgiveness, because without forgiveness from God, it is impossible to truly and deeply feel, live, and give forgiveness. And so that's what this four-part sermon series is about. You can actually, if you pull out your invite card, pull that out, take a look at it. You'll find it in your bulletin. Right on the back, you'll find the four topics we're covering all month. Finding forgiveness, forgiving others, feeling forgiven, living forgiven. And I'd urge you to pull your copy out. Take it with you. Put it in your purse or put it in your Bible or take it with you. And perhaps if you find this sermon helpful today, invite a friend to come back with you next week as we look at the theme of forgiving others. Well, the famous psychiatrist Carl Menninger once said this, that if he could convince his patients in the psychiatric wing of the hospital that their sins were forgiven, 75% of them could walk out of that hospital the next day. Guilt brings misery. It does. Guilt brings misery in this life. Guilt brings misery in the life to come. That is what the Bible teaches. There are temporal and eternal consequences for all of our human decisions. And so forgiveness indeed is one basic purpose of the Christian faith. There are other reasons that we find joy and faith in Jesus Christ. Perhaps Jesus gives us purpose in our lives. Jesus gives us joy in our lives. Jesus gives us a sense of belonging in our lives, a feeling of transcendence in our lives. But a fundamental purpose of the Christian faith through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus is finding forgiveness. And so that brings us this morning to this phrase, this petition from the Lord's Prayer. It's actually the fifth petition of the Lord's Prayer, the fifth request, and it deals with the theme of finding forgiveness. The phrase, again, is a familiar one known by many around the world: forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Or perhaps your translation or tradition would say, forgive us our transgressions as we forgive those who transgress against us. Now, in this petition, Jesus teaches three vital truths about how we can find forgiveness with the living God. And here is our first point. It's a wonderful point. In fact, it's a wonderful one because it seems so obvious. And yet so many times it's not the first step we take. The first point we learn from this Lord's Prayer about forgiveness is you must ask for it. You must ask for it. And so our verse begins by saying, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We are invited to ask for forgiveness. You see, in this, Jesus is teaching what all people must learn sooner or later in life. Face our guilt head on. Look at our guilt square in the eye. Face the mirror of your soul, no matter how shocking it may be, no matter how alarming it may be. Maybe it upsets you deeply to pause and look deeply into your heart and see what is actually there. But what Jesus says we must do is look deeply into our hearts and admit we are guilty, that we've done wrong. We've done wrong against God. We've done wrong against your neighbor. Sometimes we know we were doing it. Sometimes we didn't know we were doing it. Sometimes it was because we did something. Sometimes it's because we didn't do something. But to look square at your heart and admit that we've broken God's law. I think of the 17th century figure by the name of Oliver Cromwell. He once commissioned a portrait of himself, and he told the artist, as the artist rendered the portrait, to paint him as he was, warts and all. And that's what we have to do with God. We have to come clean before God. We need to admit the thorough nature of our need for forgiveness to the living God. Now, I've been a pastor. I'm celebrating my 20th year of ordained ministry next year, next December, 20th year. And I've pastored people for 20 years as a preacher. When I was a younger man, back before they would let me in the pulpit, I would work with youth and families. That's what they do with the young guys for a while, till they know you're not going to mess it up too bad. We mess it up sometimes, but been working with people for about 20 years as an ordained minister. And I just need to tell you, I observed many people dealing with their guilt in the most unhealthy way I can ever imagine. There are very different ways people deal with guilt differently than Jesus prescribes. We play an old game. It comes in many forms. Firstly, I have seen that some people are experts at playing the blame game. Playing the blame game. Our first parents were experts at the blame game. Maybe you've heard this saying in Sunday school: Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. All right, we are just blamers, blame shifters. It seems blame shifting is embedded in our fallen nature. Reformed theologian R.C. Sproul talks about it being the trauma of God's holiness. It's just overwhelming to look at yourself and see yourself as everybody else around you sees yourself to be, but are polite enough to not remind you every day. That is very traumatic. And so we blame shift. Children hardly master speech before they begin playing the blame game. And I have found that when we become educated adults, we still play the blame game. It's true. Freud tells us we can blame our parents. Marx tells us we can blame the bourgeois. Dietitians tell us we can blame our diets. Lawyers tell us we can blame McDonald's. Blame shifting is very native to our fallen nature. And yet, it does nothing about your guilt. It really does nothing. I think of a favorite memory verse I learned as a teenager. I'm so grateful my pastor, my youth pastor, made me memorize it. And I'm grateful because it has guided me well in life. 1 John 1 verse 9 says, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So blame shifting is just a big lie. It's just kicking the pebble down the road. It just delays. And now that I speak a little bit later in life, young person, you can only kick the pebble of your guilt down the road so long before it comes back, comes to roost. It's a foolish way to deal with guilt. Blame shifting does nothing about your guilt. A second foolish way I've seen as a pastor over the years, people foolishly dealing with their guilt is by pretending. By pretending. In other words, people just walk around pretending they're not guilty when they are. Proverbs 28 verse 13 tells us this will be a human problem. It says, he who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces it finds mercy. Now, the Bible, especially in the days of Jesus, found pretending to be a chronic problem in the church. Jesus dealt with pretending in the church in his generation, and he used a special word to describe this phenomenon called hypocrisy. Now, a hypocrite in the first century was an ancient Greek actor who would wear a mask over their face over their face during the play. And Jesus noticed that so many in the church would walk around wearing a mask of moral respectability. Sometimes this is my mask. Look at this. How can a man with this nice Christmas tie be so bad? We wear masks. Another mask we wear, we'll go to, and this is my favorite. How are you? Fine. All right, you're good. Another mask we wear is just showing up. Oh, he must be okay. She must be okay. They're here. Or putting a smile on our face or shaking hands. So many times we wear a mask as if all is well when it is not. And at times we rely on that mask so that the attention is drawn away from us and we point out the wrongs done by others, diverting attention away from ourselves. And this was a gift of the Pharisees. Jesus says pretending does nothing about guilt. Bad choice number three, another one I've seen over the years, is just simply outright lying. Outright lying. Acts 5 verse 4 says this, what made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. Now, it is very sad to confess that lying, people lie all the time. All the time. Somebody says, hey, did you do that? No, I didn't do that. You've never done that, have you? Or, did you say that? No, I never said that. When they did. It's just so natural. People lie. But now, here's the problem. Lying is a risky way to deal with guilt. Because you see, lying doubles the trouble when you get caught. And I don't say if. Lying doubles the trouble when you get caught, because when you get caught, you get in trouble for two things, right? You get in trouble for the thing that you were lying about, and you get in trouble for the lying about the thing. It's a really foolish way to deal with guilt in the human soul. Perhaps the one that has sort of frightened me most as I've aged and have served for a couple decades as a pastor is this final bad choice I'm going to mention. I think it may be the most common and dangerous way of all, and that is repression. Repression. Instead of simply blame shifting or pretending or outright lying, this is when we take the guilt we feel for actions, words, or attitudes that we've had, we take that guilt and we stuff it. We shove it down deeper, deeper, deeper down and hope it just goes away. It's gone. And yet, sadly, you cannot bury guilt deep enough because it comes back. Sometimes guilt comes back in the most unusual ways. Have you ever walked around just feeling generally anxious? Anxious all the time? General anxieties? Sometimes it shows up in just depression. It can even show up in your bodies through aches and pains or ulcers or high blood pressure, hypertension. At times, our bodies can fall apart because of guilt buried in the human soul. Repression does nothing constructive about human guilt. Well, here's the good news today. According to the Lord's Prayer, if you would like to get right with the living God and have peace of mind, then the truth must come out. What is buried has to be exposed. Excuses cast aside, pretending abandoned, repression replaced by confession. So just to get us warmed up a little bit this morning, let's do a little exercise together. I know you might not mean it, but it will help you get on the right path. Let's practice saying, I'm guilty. Together, one, two, three, I'm guilty. One more time, one, two, three, I'm guilty. All right, not so bad. Nobody smacked you in the back of the head. All right, it can be done. It has to move, though, from a mechanical exercise to one that is more heartfelt. Admit it. Seek forgiveness. All right, this brings us to our second point this morning from the Lord's Prayer. The first point is you must ask for forgiveness. It doesn't just evaporate away. It doesn't go away when you shove it down. It doesn't disappear when you lie or blame shift or repress. You must ask for it. But secondly, we learn now, this is very, very important. Secondly, we must ask for forgiveness from God. Ask forgiveness from God. We must apologize to God. What is apologizing? It means telling another party you are sorry for rightly offending or wrongly offending them. It is saying, you were right, I'm wrong, I'm sorry, would you forgive me? So when you and I must deal with this guilt that clouds every human being on the planet, the first thing we must do is deal with it by apologizing to God. Now, we see this in a very famous psalm, Psalm 51. We see this where David had recently had committed adultery with Bathsheba and then had her husband Uriah killed. And in his prayer of confession to God, Psalm 51, a beautiful prayer of confession, he says in verse 4, against you and you only have I sinned. Now let's pause just 1 minute. As you read this verse, doesn't it make you say, well, what about Bathsheba? You know, didn't you sin against her by using your power? And we're reading a lot these days in media about powerful political figures using that power and that position from the rooftop, looking down upon others and seeking them out as a predator. What about Bathsheba? Wasn't she sinned against? Or even another one, what about Uriah the Hittite, her husband, who David had his general send to the front lines of battle and then withdrawed soldiers so that he was isolated and he was killed by the enemy. What about him? Well, we learn from the scriptures that yes, he sinned against Bathsheba. Yes, he sinned against Uriah. But ultimately, this is so important to remember when it comes to guilt. Ultimately, every sin committed against one another is committed against our Creator. Because God put that person in your life. He put that person made in His image to shine in the beauty of many qualities of God. God put that person who you are sinning against in your life. And to sin against them is to sin against God. Preeminently sinning against God. You see, God is, we're in such a hurry in American society that we often just think God is like a code of conduct. That God is just sort of a tip of the hat to our childhood. That God is a symbol of decency. That God is a principle of having successful lives. We view God at times as an impersonal force. We view sometimes God as a Wikipedia entry. But the Bible teaches so clearly that God is not simply an idea or a force or a principle. He is a person. God is a moral being. God is a holy God who invites us to call him Abba Father. And any father worth his salt, when he sees his child going the wrong direction, is going to be fit to be tied. And that is God. And so he can be offended what you and I do with our lives. He can be offended by what we don't do with our lives. He's blessed you so much. Look at some of you young guys. You're so tall and muscular. And I'm not. Look at you, strapping young men with strength and vigor and life before you. What are you doing for the one who gave that to you? Some of you are so bright. I mean, you have fast minds, quick minds, creative minds, intelligent minds. What are you doing with that mind God gave you? Some of you are wealthy. You have resources. God has stewarded you over certain things, and you've been a good steward of them, and you've multiplied them, and your vineyard has gone 30, 60, and 100-fold. What are you doing with those resources God entrusted to you? God gave these things to us. We owe him big. So when we do wrong with what God has given us, it offends him. It rightly offends him. So if you want to be free from guilt, do business with God. First, seek forgiveness from God. This brings us to our third and final point. The first point, you must ask for it. Doesn't just happen automatically. It doesn't just happen by walking into church and say, hey, checklist, I've been here today. We must ask. Secondly, we must ask from God first and preeminently. But then secondly, or thirdly and finally, and this is vital, we must ask God for forgiveness daily. Daily. Have you noticed the Lord's Prayer is a daily prayer? It's meant to be prayed daily or some form thereof. It says the previous petition, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And why does Jesus connect the daily prayer for daily bread with prayer for forgiveness? Well, because we sin daily. We sin daily. But there is good news by this phrase, you can forgive us our debts daily. What this means is that today you can experience forgiveness. Today might be your day. Today you can pray, Lord, give me this day my daily bread and forgive me as I then go forgive others. What this verse means is that you can ask God for forgiveness today. Sunday, December 10th, you can be forgiven today. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. You don't have to wait till you get home from church. You don't have to wait till next week, next month, next year, next decade. You can be forgiven today. And if you desire this forgiveness about which I've preached, if you desire to have that peace of conscience and clarity of relationship with God, all that is needed is for you to pray a prayer like the Lord's Prayer, where you begin by saying, "Our Father who art in heaven," meaning you accept God as your Father and his Son, our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, as your mediator, as your Redeemer, as your Savior. You must admit your guilt, be sorry for sins, ask Christ for this forgiveness. And it comes, that moment. Justification is an act of God's free grace whereby he pardons us all of our sins and makes us acceptable in his sight only because of the righteousness of Christ imputed to us, received by the empty hands of faith alone. Today. And once you are forgiven, the good news is that you can actually renew your joy of forgiveness on a daily basis by asking him daily to forgive you. Now, we do this because we sin daily, we break his commands daily, we fall short of his glory daily. I don't know about you, I talk with my church all the time. You know, I go to bed at night feeling like I'm good, and I wake up in the morning and cloudy, grumpy thoughts fill my head the first several hours I'm awake. Stay away from me early, please. Why? Well, because we struggle in this fallen world with our fallen flesh. We need forgiveness daily. Now, let me explain that once you receive this gift of forgiveness from Christ and are declared just and justified, you know, when you still continue to sin daily, that does not stop God from being your Father. On the day you receive forgiveness by faith in Jesus, you are forgiven. But Christians continue to ask God forgiveness daily because our daily sins interrupt our communion with God and weaken our friendship with God. For example, when I sin against my wife, which last time I checked is daily, we do not stop being married. Praise God. Praise God. We don't stop being married, and yet our relationship is under tension. And it must be dealt with, and so it is with God. Once forgiven, we belong to God, yet we must confess daily. Now, we see this in the Bible. Anytime God's people, who are God's people and call him Father, yet they sin against him, there's always negative temporal consequences. We see in the Bible when God's people who are forgiven yet sin against him, God turns his face from them, he hides his face, he withdraws special presence and refuses to hear prayers. He even leaves us in our misery until we come to our senses and turn back to him. And David talks about this in his other famous psalm on forgiveness, Psalm 32. Listen to David's description. Oh, he fought the Lord hard before he finally confessed again. Psalm 32, he says, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. But then I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide." And then he goes on to say to us, "Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found." So there David describes it. His body was falling apart. His mind and emotions were falling apart. He had unconfessed sin. But when we confess like David, look at the blessings we enjoy. We have forgiveness. We have peace with God. We have joy in our salvation, zeal and energy for God and his kingdom and for our loved ones. If this is missing from your life, may I encourage you to get right with God today and then stay right daily. Today could be your first day. Maybe you've not been right with God before. Today could be your day. Or for others, it could be one of many days of enjoying being right with God. Well, let me close with this concluding thought. You know, this petition from the Lord's Prayer is a phrase that Jesus himself never prayed. He taught it to us, but he never had to pray, "Forgive me my debts," because the scriptures tell us good news. Your mediator, Jesus, never sinned. And yet we learn in 2 Corinthians 5:21 that he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might become the righteousness of God. We learn in 1 Peter 2:24 that Jesus bore our sins in his body on the tree, the cross. We learn in Galatians 3:13, Jesus became a curse for us. And that is why God will forgive you if you ask. So let's make a commitment. Today, as we leave this message and leave this worship service, let's stop playing the blame game. You don't have to. Provision has been made for you. Let's stop pretending that we've got our acts together. I, for one, am tired of it. I don't mind for you to ask, "How are you doing, Pastor?" And if you want the bad side, I'll let you know. But if you were just trying to be social, I'll understand and I'll say fine. You don't need to suppress. You don't need to be afraid to be alone and let your thoughts reflect for a while, because Christ has made the provision. God will pardon you if you but ask. God will restore spiritual joy as you ask daily. All because our Savior was born long ago and went to the cross for you, and let all God's people say, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the benefit of redemption, of forgiveness, among many other blessings. But today we celebrate forgiveness. Lord, we all have felt the sting of sinning and being sinned against, the misery it creates in this life and in the life to come. Lord, we pray that you would kindly deal with our guilt even this morning. Take away our sins. We need Christ. We need the Holy Lamb of God to be our God, to be our mediator, to be our Messiah, to cover over us and cleanse us and create in us a clean heart. Please do so this day for all who are here in this place and the many we love who are in our lives. We ask these things in Jesus' name. And let all God's people say, amen.
This message was brought to you by Cedar Church, a newer church in Jenison, Michigan, belonging to a historic denomination, the Orthodox Presbyterian Church. Our weekly Sunday services are held at 9:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m. For additional information, or if we can be of assistance to you, please feel free to contact me, Pastor Steve, at 616-669-9151 or at the church website.